Teaching others also. Here we go today. We're going to enter into another section of a great need for today. And the longer I deal with this, the more I am tempted to call it the great need of today. But I am always a little bit wary of that. I'm always a little bit wary of the fact that, you know, we shouldn't take ourselves too seriously. We should take ourselves seriously, but not too seriously, okay? So what I want to do today is I want to go back to Jude 3, and I don't know how long this will take or if I'll divide it up. Sometimes I do divide it up because of people listening, but it's also possible for you to listen to half of it and listen to the other half. The whole intent is that you listen. It's not that I talk. I could believe all this and benefit from it without speaking. But as you'll see when we get into this, I believe it's a great responsibility we have. If we know better, we better. Now, Jude verse 3 again says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not," etc. The context of this shows that Jude had given great thought to what he should write. We know this ends up being a rather short epistle. And yet, honestly, it's loaded. And so for some of us who've been going along for a while, I was saying 45 years ago, and for about the last 44 years, God's put me in touch with people who've been able to help me, encourage me, teach me, train me. I still remember it was about 44 years ago that I got a hold of my first wide margin copy of the King James Bible. And it's not a wide margin Bible that's going to help you, but it's the concept of it, the principle of it. I've got a Bible that was given to me, sent to me from Northern Ireland 30 years ago. It was made by Oxford, and it's an interleaf Bible. Between every printed page is a lined page, and then every 60 pages or whatever is an extra page. And by the grace of God, I literally have filled that up through the years. Before that, I had several made and used and wore out. And the point being this is that there is no substitution for opening your Bible and flipping the pages and writing in the margins and stuff. And I can promise you this, I use technology every single day. We're using it right now to record with, however feebly that may come out, but I use technology every day at work and make great use of it and simplify things, but there's no shortcut with this book. There's nothing like holding and handling and God and turning the pages and writing the notes, and there are no shortcuts with God, so there's no shortcuts with my subject. Now, my subject today is the faith, and of course he says the faith which was once delivered, and we're going to go through some verses, and I'm not going to speed it up this time. I'm just going to literally walk through some verses, and I'm hoping, and my prayer is that the scriptures themselves will stick with you. For example, we're going to start in Acts chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 3. This thing of the faith, you know, you can go in a concordance and look things up. You can go nowadays, you can go on in a program and look it up. You can even do a search that gives you exactly that phrase, the faith, and you'll find it in the New Testament. Now, the faith, as a statement and as a term, starts here in Acts chapter 3, verse 16. Now in his message, he says, verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired the murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, capital P, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith, which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And he goes on to preach. The faith, which is by him, it's a certain faith. And so the results were from a certain faith. Now, what we have today, of course, you know, you've got things like so-called faith healers and that kind of stuff, and they've got a false faith. The premise of their faith is faulty. The premise of their faith is untrue. And we know that from studying our Bible. Does God touch people and heal them? Yes. Does God answer prayer over people? Absolutely. No doubt about it. But the picture is that these men, Peter and John, are working with and around people who will recognize as Jews what's going on here. And that's why this is so important. So he says it's this faith. Look, turn a couple pages to Acts chapter 6. We're going to walk through some of these today. Acts chapter 6. Now in Acts chapter 6, of course, in the beginning of the chapter, you've got the thing of the 12 and them deciding to appoint these men under them. And they appoint them, and the saying, verse 5, please the multitude, that says Stephen, the man full of faith, etc. And verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. I'll read this passage with me. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So the faith is something that has to be responded to. If you want to hold your place there and just come to the very next book of your Bible, which is the first book of church age doctrine, the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. And it's good for you to get these things and absorb them. May I say this? I'm weary. I'm wore out with this shortcut generation of Christians. I expect the world. You know, it's funny. The world knows there's no shortcut. Although you shortcut for knowledge and they'll Google this and Google that and all that. But they still go to the trouble to get their education. Of course, there's a great, you know, all these things about how people have, you know, cheated the system and all that. But in reality, there is no shortcut. If you were flying a plane, you wanted somebody who knew what they're doing to design it. If you were driving your car, you want somebody to design it or it's not going to lock up the steering like has happened. If you were in your house or in a building, you would want the heating, the air conditioning, electricity to be sound. I'm amazed that people understand out in the world about training and Christians don't. Shortcutting. Probably the worst there is about it in this generation is the young people. I would say one of the worst about it in this generation is the young men. Young men being your 20s and 30s. And you're going to keep going through life with your shortcuts. You're going to get to heaven. The Lord's going to say, I'm going to shortcut your rewards because you shortcutted me. There is no shortcut. There is no abbreviated way. You see, what's happened to the ministry today, it's all about appearance and all about results and all about finding a culture, you know, and cultivating. I heard a man speak the other day, a man I really respect. Heard him going on and on about you know, the old-time religion versus contemporary. And if you'd listened, you'd think it was all about whether or not you open the Bible and you preach and people shout and this and that, but it's not. It's not. I've been in very quiet cultures where the power of God and the Spirit of God was at work in those dear old saints and at work in the delivery of the word and had nothing to do with the expression. See, the expression in some of those old churches was not the issue with God. It's where did that come from? And they're trying to get back the manifestation. And they've lost the faith once delivered to the saints. So the faith is something that has to be obeyed. These priests, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, this is a big deal. It's bigger than a Roman Catholic priest getting converted. It's bigger than that. Because it's being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, okay? And in Romans 1, verse 5, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That's not lordship, salvation, all that stuff. It's obeying the faith. It's a bigger deal. It's more than shouting. It's more than emotion. And I'm an emotional type creature. But I tell you this, after 40 plus years of doing this, walking with God and marching through life, it's the nod. It's the look between you and the Lord and sometimes another Christian soldier that matters, not the expression of the emotion. Many times the expression of the emotion is actually counterproductive. You see, what's happening is people are trying to live off of that. They're trying to feel like, oh, our church has the presence of God, and you have the presence of God if. No, you either have it or you don't. Now, Acts chapter 13. And so when we're talking about the faith once delivered to the saints, it was a certain faith, okay, and it got certain results. And it was a powerful faith, but it was something that had to be responded to. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Okay? Acts chapter 13. Now you get to Acts 13, the Apostle Paul has gotten saved. Saul of Tarsus has been converted, and he's preaching. And as they are sent forth, chapter 13, verse 4, as missionaries by the Holy Ghost, they begin their work. And they go up through all these places. Verse 6, when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. After this, Paul has his name, the Apostle Paul. A prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So the faith is something that is going to be resisted by the devil's crowd. It's a battleground over souls. It's not about church membership. It's not about being a Baptist. Although I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. Kind of like what they asked Charles Spurgeon. They said, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? He said, if I were not a Baptist, I would be ashamed. Okay? If I was not a Baptist, I'd be ashamed. Well, it's not about being a Baptist. You can hang on to Baptist the rest of your life. You can hang on to Bible-believing Baptist. You can hang out on to old-time religion the rest of your life and not have the faith once delivered to the saints. It's resisted by the devil's crowd. It's a battleground over souls. And so what Paul is going to do is he's preaching. And then through this passage, we find that the order in which you find these men, Barnabas and Saul, changes. For example, in verse 13 of chapter 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, from there on out, it's Paul and Barnabas, not Barnabas and Saul. It's resisted by the devil's crowd. Just turn one page or so over into chapter 14 of Acts, chapter 14, book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. Now, here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to soak some scripture into you. So I know all these things. Okay, fine. I know them. I bet I've read the book of Acts without exaggeration 100 times, the whole book, guarantee it. Many a time. I'll bet 50 times I sat down and read it straight through. Sit down of an evening, or get up really early in the morning before work and just read the book of Acts. You can't replace this book in the church age. Now, for me, I never get tired of this. In fact, this is where my feet are grounded. This is where I find my anchor in these truths. Because I am to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. I need to find out what that is. Not just a tradition. Not just a system, not just trying to find some symptoms and manifestation. I need this faith once delivered to the saints because it is so powerful. It's a certain faith. It's a faith we respond to in Acts 6. It's a faith that is resisted by the devil's crowd in Acts 13. Acts chapter 14, and let's pick it up in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Another whole subject all by itself. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Well, you would suppose after this it would be time for him to retire, find something else to do, and kind of just recuperate. But instead, Verse 21.
And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Exhorting them to continue, look with me at verse 22, in the faith. Now, this is something important enough that Paul, after getting stoned, okay, after them treating him, beating him up so badly they thought he was dead, he gets up and does it again. For years, I've thought about the Apostle Paul as an inspiration. When I was a kid, they'd have these little things, you'd blow them up, and they'd have sand in the bottom, get them like at the dime store, and you'd blow them up, and they'd have sand in the bottom, and you could hit it, and it would stand back up again because the weight was in the bottom. And after I read of the first time through the life of the Apostle Paul when I was a new believer, I was like, you know what? That's Paul. He just gets right back up. I want to be that way, Lord. And sometimes you can get knocked down pretty hard. And sometimes you could hit that thing so hard it would take it a little bit longer. If you just hit it like half, it boom, come right back. If you hit it where it went all the way down on the floor, it'd take a couple seconds for it to come back. And sometimes that can happen to us. And you know, it's important for us to get hold of this fact. Now, get this. He said, the faith once delivered. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's exhorting them, confirming and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. That's the path to the kingdom of God, not how you get into it. It's not how much tribulation you go through, whether you get saved, okay? It's the path. I used to tell my guys when we were traveling out back, and it'd be uncomfortable, and it was. And they probably didn't know how uncomfortable I was and how discouraging it could get. But kind of like what the Navy SEALs say, calm is contagious. So just endure it. But I'd say, cheer up, boys. It will get worse. And if you followed with the Apostle Paul, you'd find out, this is Acts 14, if you're Silas and with him in Acts 16, you do find out it can get worse, because that they had beaten him with many stripes in Acts 16, put him in prison, had their feet fastened in the stocks. It can get worse. Delivered. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, it says that the tables of stone were delivered. Okay? Delivered. Nowadays, delivery is a big deal. You know, you've got all these delivery services, and you've got one day shipping and 2 day shipping and everything else, delivering. You know, in Luke chapter 4, now this is amazing if you think about this statement. I think people have forgotten this statement. Bible believers have forgotten it a little bit. You know, we know it. Listen, there's things you know as a Bible believer in the back of your mind, but you got better chew on them a little bit. For example, the devil said unto him, Luke chapter 4, and verse 6, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. That's the old devil talking. So there were things delivered. In that same passage in verse 17, there was delivered unto him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. It was handed to Christ. I remember the very first time I ever touched scripture. I'd come to Christ. This little country town, not even a stoplight in it, just a miracle of God that I would come to Christ. And a man walked up to me and said, I've got something for you if you'll come by my house. Gave me his address. It was 1973. I went by his house, and he came out, and he had one of those vest pocket size, the nice, like the soul winner size, New Testament and Psalms, with a leather cover. And the group he was with gave out Bibles. And he gave that to me, and I had it for years and years and years and years. I remember the first time it was delivered unto me. Now, here's why it's so important. Matthew chapter 25. Hold your place there in the book of Acts, if you will, in Acts chapter 16. Okay? Acts chapter 16. But come back to Matthew 25 for a minute. Now, these are things that are, they're a burden. Knowledge can be a burden. There's just no doubt about that. Knowledge is a burden. And it's a burden not because you want everybody else to follow, but because you know what it will do for people, but also what it will do in eternity. Now, for me, at my point in life, I'll be 64 in a couple months. I can honestly say I know exactly what Paul's saying, where he said it'd be far better to depart and be with Christ. I'm not worried about leaving this place, but I sure would like to be at his place. And I sure would like to be with him. And sometimes what we've got to do is make sure that we're anchored in the faith once delivered under the saints, but we better take some thought about what was delivered to us and what we're going to do with what was delivered to us. Matthew chapter 25. I'm fully aware in verse 14 where he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling." We've said this recently. I'm fully aware that there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but I'm wondering, are you fully aware that there are a lot of similarities also? Don't lose sight of that. As a Bible believer, sometimes I've seen people and I've tried to help them, and many times you can't recover them when they get to where all they think about is the differences between things instead of realizing God wrote things with similarities. So in this passage, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. And unto one he gave 5 talents. Notice he says he gave 5 talents. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same. Okay? Now, notice that you go down through here, and he's talking about this. And he's giving them these illustrations, you might say, about it, that they had received it. It had been delivered to them. Okay? And the thing is we have to remind ourselves that we have received these things from God. We've received them. You say, well, how so? Look at 1 Corinthians. And by the way, they have the different talents, and he judges them by what they do with what they had received. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll zip down to verse 23. For I have, this is the Apostle Paul writing, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The faith once delivered. So the faith was received and delivered all through the years. Sometimes I'll just sit and picture the path that the faith took on its way to me. That's amazing. 2,000 years, all the way over Jerusalem, Antioch, Mediterranean, up through Europe, across the sea, into the United States of America, the North American continent, out throughout the continent. 1973, I'm in Central Florida, and it comes to me. And then of all the hundreds and thousands, yea, millions of people in the United States, my path crosses two men who really believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Now, I know maybe you take that for granted. You just figure, oh, yeah, that happens all the time. It doesn't happen all the time. I mean, that's amazing. But here's how it happened for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, here's how it happened, friend. Somebody received it because somebody delivered it. Then the person who received it from the person who delivered it carried it out, and they delivered it to somebody who would receive it. And then that person who received it delivered it to somebody else. Sometimes it's as simple as telling someone else, hey, come here. You know, it's not uncommon. I'm talking about in the United States of America, with all these hundreds of millions of people, it's not uncommon for people to have to drive an hour and a half or 2 hours one way to find a Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-filled church. You know why some of the churches that have a reputation for being a place where God meets with the people, why they're desperately trying to revive that, is that's what they want. Instead of doing the things that made that church at one point a place, an oasis, they're trying to make it an oasis. No, it became an oasis. By what? By receiving and delivering. Receiving and delivering. Paul said, I delivered. I don't know if it rings a bell with you. I hope it does, and you're reading your King James Bible. He makes a similar phrase, a statement over in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter and gospel chapter, where he said, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, rose again the third day according to Scripture. He was seen of Cephas, of the 12, after that 500, then he was seen of James and John, and he said of me. You get it? You received it? What was delivered to him? Then he delivered it to someone else. You know what he writes in 2 Corinthians 4? He said, we are always delivered unto death. Not delivered from death, unto death. For this book and these truths, this faith once delivered unto the saints, to be delivered to others after it had been received, and then that, for that to continue to happen for 2,000 years, people had to die to themselves. It is the only way that it happens. If people lived for themselves, it didn't get delivered to anybody else. In order for Paul to do it, he traveled and suffered, etc. And you see, this thing of accountability is important, because it is better for us, it is better for us to do what is right than it is to do what feels good. There's no substitution for it, okay? There's none. And so it's important for us. And let's go on back to Acts now real quick. All right, so in Acts 14, we see him going back and doing the things that got him stoned and beat up, etc. That's Acts 14. Just turn a couple pages over to Acts 16 for a minute. Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 5, then we're going to back up a couple of verses. Read the verse with me. And so were the churches established where? In the faith, and increased in number daily. And so, well, how did that happen? Let's start in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him, because the Jews went through those quarters, for they knew all that was done with the Greek. Verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem, so were the churches established in the faith. Two verses right there. Boom. Delivered to them the faith. How? They delivered the decrees of Acts 15. Now, we won't study Acts 15 today, but it is part of the faith once delivered to the saints. You remember in Acts chapter 15, flip back a page there. For example, in verse 29, it says, verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Okay, so they get together, they find out that God has definitely revealed that the Jews can and will, they will definitely be able to receive. The Gentiles will be able to receive the gospel, and the Jews have to acknowledge it, those who have saved, okay? For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So they're giving them what I call a good starting point. Abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. What are they basing it on? They're basing it on verse 21, where he said, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in synagogues every Sabbath day. He's saying this, that they all got together and they said, you know, they need all the scripture, but a good place to start is to abstain from meats offered idols, superstition, and from blood, substances, and from things strangled, sadism, and from fornication, sex. So the further teaching was important, but they could find that. What they couldn't find was, how do I get started? So part of the faith once delivered to the saints, brethren, is helping people get started, helping them get their feet under them. And some of it, a lot of it is cutting out those three or four things, Cut out those four things, and usually they don't have them all. I'll give you an example. One of the most important things you can do for a new convert is to help them with their Friday and Saturday night. See, what's happened is under the guise of so-called family time, which have you noticed that the more these churches give people family time, the less it's used for God and the more it's used for self? And I don't mean you have to meet two times or three times on a Sunday. I didn't say you had to. But I know this. Most people are not gathered around talking about Christ on their Sunday afternoon and evening nowadays when they don't have church. No, they're doing stuff for self. And so there has to be a balance, yes. But listen, the reason they met, for example, daily in the early part of Acts, the reason they met as often as they possibly could was because they wanted to keep and deliver the faith once delivered unto the saints. And that faith was an all-day, everyday faith. You know, I was thinking about this. I sure am glad I didn't run into some of these churches that are trying to hang on to their past glory. I'm sure I'm glad I didn't run into them when I was a new Christian, because they don't have what reached many of us. They don't have it. While I'm talking, please go to Romans 1. While we're doing this, go to Romans chapter 1. They don't have, brothers and sisters, they don't have what touched many of us. What touched us wasn't delivery. What touched us wasn't emotion. The very first thing to touch us was the Word of God. The Word of God touched me before the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure they were working together, and it's the sword of the Spirit. But the words went into me, and the Holy Spirit used the words. And I'm thankful that in that little country town where I went to church, not having gone to church all those years before, I'm thankful that when that fella got me to go, and he himself was what you and I would call a major hypocrite, I'm thankful that the old timer still preached the gospel. That the one thing I remember is what he preached that way. And it beat through to me. But I'm thankful that somebody spent the money to put John 3:16 on a billboard. Not the reference. I see these people, you know, someone says, oh, so-and-so was at a football game in the end zone, and every time they kicked the ball, he held up a thing that says John 3:16, the reference. Well, I wouldn't have known what that meant. And I'm sure as a kid I saw that. And I'm sure somebody was able to convince themselves to buy season tickets and miss church on Sunday to go to the football game. I'm playing with you, okay? Just a little bit of sarcasm. But what I'm saying is, it's important for us as believers to remember that it's the words, not the reference. That reference would have meant nothing to me. But oh, how those words. God followed up with that by a fellow who had a van with, what I found out later by reading my Bible, was scripture stuff all over, wasn't even organized. But those words, along the middle of it, it said, prepare to meet thy God, repent, or you shall all likewise perish. And I'm telling you, that just beat into my heart. And I had no God growing up. So what's that about? Well, Romans 1, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. This is what the missionary message is. Obey the gospel. Don't be afraid to tell somebody, obey the gospel. Of course they got to. You know, that's the real problem with human nature. It doesn't want to obey anything. The natural man, the natural mind, the carnal mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Okay? You and I can't even in our old nature obey God. We can't do it. The carnal mind, Romans 8, 7, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So the whole issue is that thing of obedience. You know, in Romans 3, where he says, verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Okay. Most of the people I grew up with wouldn't believe, even when I went and talked to them. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? I've got written in margin of my Bible, nope, it doesn't. God is true, verse 4, but every man a liar. See, look at chapter 4 of Romans, verse 11. and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. A great picture is this. When a person comes to, when I came to Christ, and then I realized that to confess Christ, you get baptized, I got baptized. I had no idea what it all meant, and they didn't really school me in it much. He made it clear it didn't save me, but it was something that you could tell was associated with the faith. You see, some people can be in the faith and new to the faith or untaught. I'll go to chapter 14, for example. Well, look at verse 16 while you're here in Romans 4. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. This faith of Abraham, the reason we can go back and grab so much from it and glean so much from it is because it was a special faith. It was the faith of Abraham. Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All right, so Romans 14. Look at Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 1. All right? Romans 14, 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So he's in the faith. Maybe he's untaught. Makes him weak. Maybe he hasn't had, you know, the thing I find is be careful. If you get some really good Bible truth in you, be careful. Here's why you got to be careful. You can turn around and be kind of like a child. You know what kids do? They always want everybody to know what they know that somebody else doesn't. Or they'll come to you and as if it's the first time anybody ever found this truth and, you know, they got it at school or whatever. All right, 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make a note. We're going to make a part two to this. And the reason I'm going to do that is I'm going to take my time with the rest of these scriptures. Father, I pray you'd use this, and I pray you'd glorify your Son through it. In Jesus' name, amen.